All right, everybody, we are going to get started here. We are going to be talking for the last time today about idols. So what we're going to do today is we're going to wrap up our study on idols with religious idols and then kind of a free-for-all at the end. And then what we're going to do next time is we're going to play Stump the Pastor. Start thinking about what your questions might be for Stump the Pastor, because we'll get that going next time. But today we're going to finish up this kind of smaller study on idols and our tendency to create idols out of normally good things, and then turn those good things into not so good things when we do that. Today we're going to be talking especially about two things that you may have been told not to talk about at the dinner table, and that is politics and religion, and how we can turn each of those things into idols for ourselves. We're going to start it off with a little bit of what Paul has to say to the Philippians. So Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that end piece in there, that piece that says Jesus Christ is Lord, that was a bit of a political statement. It was a statement probably close to saying something to the effect of "Make America Christian Again," or something like that. It was playing with a political statement, a political slogan. The Caesars during Jesus' time had gotten into this habit of requiring people to say of them, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, well, you were identified as at least a troublemaker, if not a traitor. And so when Paul writes that, especially writing that here in Philippians from a prison cell, it means something. And he's kind of playing with this little dichotomy of religion and politics and how we understand, okay, this is what's going on in our lives with those two things. The word that is translated Lord there is kurios. Just think curious, but pronounce it slightly differently. And it means kind of boss or master. It doesn't necessarily just mean savior here. It means somebody that you're actually swearing a oath to, you're swearing fealty to, you're agreeing that you are going to be loyal to Jesus or to Caesar or to the Seminoles or to the Democrats or to the Republicans, and all of these things that are calling for your loyalty. And so that's largely the idols that we're going to be talking about today. Are, in a broad scope, that's how we can tie these things together, is that they're calling for your loyalty in a big way. Not in the same way as the idols that we looked at last time, where they were a little bit more open for you to do whatever with. So, shopping and food and other consumables, those don't call for your loyalty as much. They still will. But these definitely, these tug on your loyalty. That's the preferred mode of worship for these things. Hilda, you had your hand up.
Don't you think then that's maybe where people like Hitler would see where they would get that high of Hitler or whatever their title is, because they look back in history and seen Caesar as Lord, so they want to be that same kind of persona?
Yeah, absolutely. So you've got figures like Hitler, like Mao Zedong, a lot of political figures, especially political figures that don't want to have any competition, will get rid of any kind of religious worship, because they recognize that even though to us we see those things in different realms, they recognize that there's some interplay there, and there's some possible competition or even some possible gains to be made for somebody like a Hitler or a Mao Zedong or a Pol Pot to say, well, I'm not only going to take political power, but now I'm going to actually embrace cultural power and religious power. Yeah. So what are the things that call for your loyalty? I mentioned a few of them. They don't have to, you don't have to qualify these as idols in your life right now. But what are the things that do call for your loyalty? And do you see those things turning into gods for maybe other people, or maybe even, you're raw enough this morning, you're willing to say, this might be an idol in my life?
Family.
Family. Yeah, right. Yeah, absolutely. Family calls for your loyalty in a big way. And that's one of them that we took a look at a couple weeks back. There's definitely a call for loyalty there that can turn into idolatry at times.
How about your job?
Your job, absolutely, yeah. The book that I've been kind of conversing with as I've read this, they had some pretty strong things to say about politics, and they said that possibly the only thing that might rival politics in terms of especially our taking our identity from our idol is our job. Yeah, we may identify as a certain kind of political animal, but we might identify as a certain kind of profession before that.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
How can family be an idol?
How can it? As you're thinking through that, can you see any way the family can be an idol? Okay. Right. So we'll get into the idol test, but really an idol is anything that calls for your fear, your love, or your trust above God. And family can certainly get into that. When we were talking about family being an idol, one of the ways that I mentioned that I noticed this in my vocation is that I frustrate a certain segment of my family having the job that I have, because I am unavailable on certain holidays that are in their mind family holidays, not Christian, not church holidays. So right there you start to see, okay, there's maybe something here that's going awry. I've also seen sort of this sense of, I take all of my sense of worth out of my family. So depending on how my family is doing, that is how I am. They're a reflection of myself. So I'm gaining my enoughness, my worthiness out of who my family is. Does that make sense? Awesome. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, sort of the idol of achievement, whatever it may be that you're achieving for. So whether that be grades or sports or your job or whatever it may be, yeah. And everybody, this is Kristen. I'm going to throw you under the bus because I think you can handle it. This is Kristen. Kristen is from Tampa area. She's a freshman with us, and we've already met a few times. So normally, a new college student, I wouldn't be like, hey, this is their name. But So any other things that call for your loyalty that could maybe you think be an idol? Yeah. Oh yeah, definitely. So how do you see that operating, or do you see that as operating as an idol in either your life or things around you where you go, that's maybe going a little too far?
Sort of when it's in conflict with your religious beliefs.
Okay. And have you seen that? Like I can definitely think of examples myself, but where have you seen that? Oh, sure.
I mean,
right.
Our current, how we all live.
Yeah.
Society.
Yeah, right. Yeah, where all of a sudden you get this kind of weird feeling where you go, oh, suddenly my outlook on life and what Scripture is telling me, those things seem to not fit together real well right now, and I've got to figure out what to do with that. Yeah. I absolutely agree. Yeah. And that's, I think that figures in heavily into the politics stuff that we'll talk about today too. Yeah, Hilder.
Our free time. It's
free time, yeah.
Success, but not even if we need success at it, just got to do it because, and it may fall in line with the church or whatever else going, you know.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, we started off with that weird trinity of busyness, work, and leisure. And we kind of put them all together because especially in that sense, we had, you know, this sense of, you know, my leisure activities being things that I still want to achieve things through my leisure activities. So, you know, I'm going to be a part of SoulCycle, which is a really interesting company because not only is SoulCycle sort of clearly using religious language, it also recently has come under fire because their owner gave a lot of money to Donald Trump. So, you know, it's getting fire from all sides there. But even that sense of like, I just want to be exhausted someplace and not do anything. I agree. Yeah, that can be our, yeah, that can become an idol for us. Yeah.
How about sleep?
What's that?
How about sleep?
Sleep. Yeah. Yeah. I've talked about Aura rings. They're sort of like a Fitbit, but they're especially designed to help you calculate your sleep and how much you've been sleeping and quantify your sleeping and how deep your sleep is, and you know, it gets into all of this stuff. And you have people talking about being so exhausted by trying to get the right amount of sleep. It's really sort of this weird, bizarro, you know, ironic universe of, I can't do certain things because, you know, all of a sudden I have this idol of I need to sleep this much. And so it's not really even coming from a sense of I need to rest. It's coming from a sense of, again, I need this achievement. Yeah.
So does that mean that you can figure it's an idol if what you're doing tends to exhaust
Oh, yeah. I think that's a...
You get to that point, you go, oh, hey, that's an idol, because this is exhausting and it's not supposed to be.
Correct. I think, especially putting it that way, I think there's some stuff that's exhausting and it's meant to be exhausting, right, and it's not an idol then.
Right.
But if it's something that's not supposed to be exhausting...
And it is.
And it is. Like last week we talked about people staying up until 3 a.m. in order to finish watching a Netflix series on TV. I think that's the point at which you go, okay, this is a warning sign for me at least. And let's try to figure this out. Right, right, yeah. Yep, so, uh-huh. Oh, yeah. I think any stage of life. I think there probably are a few that are more susceptible, but I think friendship can be an idol in a big way.
I don't know if anyone said it, but it is an idol, even though it doesn't seem like it, for Emma, especially anxiety and fear.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it takes her away from what God has waiting for her.
Sure.
And I know their whole generation is called the anxiety generation now.
So. Oh, really? Is that one of the nicknames?
Because of social media and thinking you have to.
Oh, yeah, totally. Yeah. Yeah. So technically, they're supposed to be called Gen Z.
Right.
It's always interesting what nicknames pour out as we go along. Great. So let's just kind of do a quick review of our sort of litmus test for idols. This comes straight out of Luther's Small Catechism. We create an idol by placing our fear in something above God. So I think anxiety speaks directly to that. Yeah, that's my idol then. We place our love in something above God. So, maybe that fits in really well with the family one that we were talking about.
And friendship,
yeah. We place our trust in something above God. Oftentimes, I think the work stuff and the achievement stuff fits in here, that we're trusting in our achievements above trusting in God. So that's how we create an idol. You get to the question of, well, why did we create that idol in the first place? Well, oftentimes it's because we're looking for something out of that idol instead of looking to God for that thing. And so oftentimes those fall into these three categories. We're looking for identity. So we're looking for something to tell us, this is who I am. This is who I am in relation to God. This is who I am in relation to other people. This is who I am just in general. Security. We're looking for something to tell us that we're safe, that we're going to be okay, that life is going to work for us. Those kind of things are things that we look for. We can look to the real God for those things, but we also have a tendency to look to false gods for security. And then meaning. What's the purpose of my life? What am I here to do? How do I conceptualize the reason for my being? And again, you can look to God for that, but you can also look to a whole host of other things for that. And then we get into, we know how they get created. We know why they get created. How do we notice that those things are issues in our lives, and where do we see our worship of those things playing out? Largely in four places. We look for something to tell us that we're enough, or that we're not enough. Sometimes we are very abusive to ourselves with our idols. We look at Instagram and say, why can't I just be like that person? Or like that picture of that person in reality. We look to an idol to tell us that we're enough or not enough. We look to an idol, to absolve us. Something to tell us that we are forgiven, that even though we did something bad, that, well, maybe we're not as bad as that person. Or maybe though we have guilt feelings about something, we can regulate those guilt feelings by doing X, Y, or Z. So we're looking for something to make us whole again where we recognize that we have failed. So that's number two. Number three is we make idols so that we can gain transcendence, so that we can feel like we're connected to something beyond this mortal coil. Whether that be watching a Hallmark movie and you go, I now feel that the world is now perfectly in line with my life and my being because all is well because the Hallmark Channel or Disney or whatever told me so. You're looking for transcendence there. You look in other places for transcendence as well. Don't get me wrong. I think, yeah, I'm a big music fan. I think we look to music for transcendence. I think we look to a lot of different things in order to gain that transcendence. But when we start looking for those things to the exclusion of God, that's where we might find ourselves in some sticky areas. Lastly, we form worshipful rituals around our idol. Whatever idol that may be, will end up forming some kind of worship. I talked about soul cycle before. It's a high intensity stationary bike workout place. But they purposefully bring spiritual language into what they're doing and even encourage their people to go and quote unquote evangelize their friends to come to SoulCycle so that they can have this transcendent experience that you're getting because your body's not able to keep up getting oxygen in while you're on your cycle, but also you're gathering together with your congregation. You have a pastor or priest who is leading your congregation in the stuff that they're doing. In fact, I would definitely recommend go and YouTube SoulCycle and see what a SoulCycle thing looks like. And you're like, that's a worship service. It ain't worshiping Jesus, but that's a worship service. So that's a really clear example of something like that. There are other less clear examples of forming, worship-like rituals around things. The one of these that I bump into from time to time is the guy, and it's usually a guy who says, "Well, I don't go to church, Pastor. I just find God in nature." Which God are you finding there? And that's not to say that you can't find God in nature, certainly. But oftentimes when that comes to the exclusion, then what you're doing is you're just forming a worshipful ritual around going outside. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Sure. Yeah, kind of that...
Because I think that's a perfect place where they can miss the mark where Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from your God, so you might be... you said with nature, what God are you finding there? Well, what God are you praying to if you don't even see what he says back to you?
Right. Right.
The word is the way God, the concrete way God's always, God can always be speaking to us.
Yeah, and you also get that, you get that reinforced by that fake quote about from St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. First of all, Francis of Assisi probably never said that. Second of all, the words are necessary. The Son of God is called the Word in the Gospel of John. It is there. That's not to say the exclusion of doing anything. One of my favorite non-Lutheran pastors is a guy named Matt Chandler. And he's got this great quote, as you know, we're all theologians. The problem is just some of you are heretics. You have to kind of go, well, just because you feel like you're having the spiritual moment, it doesn't necessarily mean that that spirit is something to be trusted. Yeah. Great. So those are kind of our litmus tests. We're going to, for the next 15 minutes or so, dig into politics and what I'm calling religion. I'll get into why that sickens me. But Arthur C. McGill, a great theologian, comes from a Congregationalist background, makes the point, especially in his work, he's talking about death. But he says that oftentimes we can recognize idols in our lives because they're the things that we will refuse to talk about. So we'll refuse to talk about death. I think I've shared this story before. I had an ex-girlfriend who one time the subject of death came up and she said, I just don't talk about that. And I said, you don't talk about what? And I forget if it was like I was talking about someone with cancer dying or with this dying. She was like, death. I was like, period? How do you do that? But, you know, that then was kind of this like, oh, there's an idol. Because you're so afraid of this thing that you won't talk about it. And oftentimes with death, that's the thing. And I opened this up with, you know, we're told, don't talk about religion or politics. And sometimes that betrays kind of this power that they have, like Lord Voldemort. So my next door neighbor is Dave of Dave's Pizza Garage. If you want great Brooklyn style pizza, go to Dave's Pizza Garage. It's really good stuff. Dave every Tuesday, I think, does a thing for kids where he read stories to him, and one day he was going to read Harry Potter, and I didn't even know that this was a thing, but the people in his restaurant, like his servers, told him, hey, if you're reading this out loud and the name Voldemort comes up in the text and you're reading this out loud, don't say Voldemort. Say he who shall not be named. Which, if you know the story, you know, that's kind of, and I was like, wow, like, A, that's really nerdy. Yeah. B, that, you know, that's kind of this great picture of, okay, that's what it's like to have an idol. So oftentimes sometimes sort of conditioned to, especially, as powerful a thing as politics is right now, to keep that to ourselves, or we'll wear it very proudly on our sleeves. This is who I am. You know, it's kind of one or the other. It's not often in a kind of healthy middle position. I'm willing to talk about politics, but this doesn't rule my life. It doesn't define who I am. I'm even guilty of being on the other side of this. Like I've said many a time that I'm agnostic about politics. I believe that they exist. I just don't know how. I don't get this. And I see some of how it plays out, but some of it I'm just like, that's just superstition. You know, you think that by voting Republican that you're going to save the world, you might as well stop stepping on cracks and hoping that you're not breaking your mother's back. I mean, that's just silly. There's my ire about this. So political affiliation, one of the clearest dividing lines in our culture. It is a dividing line that probably supersedes our religion. If you think about An example of this could be when Mitt Romney, a very open Mormon, was running for office. You had a lot of evangelical Christians coming behind him saying, well, at least he's a good religious person, even though it wasn't the same religion at all. Yeah, and so you had this kind of weird, like, huh. You also had the reverse happen with Donald Trump, who very clearly has not been to church in a very long time. But who, you know, is able to say, hey, I don't dislike Christians. To which, you know, I think a lot of Christians from the other side of, the other side of politics, they feel like, well, I can do nothing right with that side. So at least, you know, even though this guy hasn't been to church in forever, he doesn't hate me. So I'll go with that. So, yeah, there's this. It's probably stronger than that. Probably stronger than income bracket. I threw Duck Dynasty in there, if you remember those folks. That gives you just a little bing of a sense of, okay, this is how, you know, politics maybe like supersedes our income bracket. We can, you know, identify with somebody who's outside of our income bracket as long as they hold the same political beliefs that we do. Race, even sexuality. When the first openly homosexual person came out as a Republican, I about hit the ground because I thought, okay, that's not going to work. For the GOP that for the longest time stood for, you know, a lot of things that were against that expression of sexuality, and now it works out because, hey, you may be homosexual, but you're a homosexual Republican. We're down, like we're good. And some of this is healthy, you know. So some of this is good. It's good to transcend some of these lines, but it does give us a sense of like, okay, there are some things that are divisive here. And then just the whole Make America Great Again thing. We had a student who, a couple years ago, wore a Make America Great Again hat on campus. And the stories that student came back with, whoo! He's lucky he came back. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, not dead somewhere like on campus, right? So politics can be a an idol for us. Politics can be an idol that gives us our identity. So I'm a registered libertarian. I don't really often vote that way because. I did for president. I'll say that mostly because I was looking for an out. Everybody was like this or that. We look to politics for our security. If I vote, you know, this is kind of what I was getting with the superstitious thing. If I vote for this person, then I'll be safe. I'll be okay. I can tell you actual conversations that I had with people during the last election. That they would tell me that depending on if X or Y got elected, they were choosing to leave the country. To which I was like, okay.
Goodbye.
That says something about...
Nobody left
the country.
Yeah, none of
them. Well, nobody left. Right.
Either side,
the Hollywood
they all
star,
said
yeah.
that we're going to leave if this happens or that happens.
Yeah, yeah.
And then
yep.
they stayed.
Yeah. Right.
We could have got
right. Right. Remind them. Hey, you said. Right. Our trust, our love, rather, and our meaning. I think probably meaning to a less degree in terms of politics, but sometimes. This is who I am. This is what I fight for. So where do you see politics becoming an idol in your life or the people's lives around you?
Uh,
Yeah, philosophy of life for sure. Yeah, I was thinking that when you brought that up last time. Yeah. In what fashion?
It's become an idol.
They say to leave the country.
Side,
yeah.
Which, speaking of, if they spout lines, and it seems like, you know, these people, and then they do maybe, and they all said it the same exact way, that's their idol.
Oh, sure.
Because they're not thinking. They're praying. You go to MSNBC or see, you know.
Oh,
people,
yeah.
They all say the same exact sentence, bang, 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 100 times a day. That's a prayer.
That's an interesting way of looking at it. There is certainly that tendency of shared language and kind
shared
of becoming a prayer. Yeah.
Word. You know, that sentence completely right there. These people said it 30 times today, 20 times, 50 times. That's a prayer.
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah.
Like saying the rosary.
Yeah. I like that comparison.
I'd rather they go back to Hail Marys.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right, right. The only thing that you're watching on TV. I can only watch MSNBC or only watch Fox. Yeah.
Or I know in the last election I lost a lot of friends that didn't vote like me and told me I'm going to drop you if you vote. Like they're almost trying to tell you how to vote.
Oh, right.
And then
actually
one came in red eye where I sit and draw, didn't talk to me, looked right at me, and I was just like, that's just sad.
Right. Well, yeah, and I think, you know, in that social media moment where you get unfriended, I think there's plenty of moment for reflection there where you go,
they're not friends.
You know, there's always this sense of, like, well, that person should repent for unfriending me because I voted a certain way, but maybe I should repent, too, if, like, you know, there's something there that causing this. We only have 6 minutes. I'm trying to be good. Religion. So, you know, I for the longest time thought religion was a perfectly fine word. It is not anymore. It's, you know, I might as well use something with four letters other than, religion, and in this sense, we're talking about religion that serves itself. Instead of religion as being a ministerial path to, you know, this is how I live out my life for my God, we're talking about things here where our own religiosity, our own churchianity, if you will, becomes an idol. And most of the time, where you see this, at least where I see this, is in terms of kind of that sense of I'm here to be transformed. I'm working on my own transformation. Now, some of that certainly isn't bad, and that's kind of been the line throughout this study, is that a lot of these things are good, but if something that is good becomes an ultimate thing, then it turns bad. So all of a sudden, if your Christianity is just about you becoming a better person, that's probably not Christianity anymore. If your Christianity is even about your sense of I'm just going to be okay with God and assuage all of my guilt and not do anything, there's probably an element of that too, where you're leaving God out of your religion. So my favorite way to put this is, you know, you can kind of see this where you see people who believe in theological terms more than they believe in the Bible. The Bible has this frustrating capacity. I'll say this. And hopefully not encourage your idolatry of Martin Luther either. But the Bible has this capacity. Luther's works have this capacity as well to be entirely frustrating when it comes to living your life in only one way. Because, you know, Scripture will say you should do this, and you'll read a little bit more scripture, and you'll read something in there, and you'll go, but it just told me to do that, and now it's telling me to do this, and they seem diametrically opposed. But that's kind of the beauty. Luther's works do the same thing, where there's a realization that life is too complex to be that flattened. And usually where we see a lot of theological terms at work, to the exclusion of Scripture, we start to wonder, okay, is there something maybe not quite so fresh in Denmark? Good laughter. Yeah, that's a Hamlet joke. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Right, right. Where, yeah, and where you're sort of almost picking and choosing which parts of Scripture are most important. You have to do a little bit of that, but I think even the term that you brought up, Ian, that relationship with Jesus, I think that oftentimes can, at least for me, I've seen that be a sort of like, oh, maybe there's something here. Because a lot of times we're encouraged to have this relationship with Jesus that's positive, but if it becomes, you know, I'm just chasing after Jesus, you know, in the way that I would chase after a romantic partner, then maybe that's not exactly what Scripture is saying. The discipleship and relationship with Jesus sometimes, the way that we hear those things are different.
Well, we are Jesus' brothers and sisters, so there is a relationship
there. Right.
But relationships in our culture have become overly romanticized and
unrealistically
idolized.
Yes, right. Yeah, and we're his brothers and sisters. We're his disciples. We're his bride as the church. That doesn't mean any one of us is, you know, one-to-one bride with Jesus, but us together. So you have all of those relationships, and yet you're right. A lot of times the way in which we conceptualize what that relationship is goes a little, maybe this isn't quite scriptural. Yeah. Yes?
I don't think the church mentions hell as much as it did when I was in Shanghai. It just isn't discussed.
Sure. Yeah.
Like, I don't know if I've heard you say the word hell.
Let me work that into my manuscript here. Today is actually a really good day to work that one in. I think what Ian and I were kind of talking about here is, you know, there has been a little bit of a shift from sort of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, emphasis on hell, and that has shifted over into more of a relational, but a very law-oriented relational thing, where it's all about what I'm doing for Jesus and carving out enough time for Jesus and that kind of stuff. Yeah. All right, so we're out of time, so I just kind of left you hanging with, like, oh. Sorry about that. But not to worry, next week during this time, what we're doing is we are playing Stump the Pastor, So it's kind of a free-for-all day. Bring any question that you think realistically I should be able to answer. So don't bring me questions about meteorology unless you're planning for me to just ask Henry about that. Don't ask me to weigh in on issues of medicine because I'll just hand that over to Meredith. But if it's something about church or the Bible or scripture that you think I should be able to answer, bring it. If you stump me, all well and good. I'll write it down. I'll go and research it. I'll bring you back an answer. And then also next time we'll talk about what our next series is. Thank you very much, everybody, and let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that even though there are idols all around us, that you consistently break into our lives and you show us that you are the true God. You are the God who deserves our trust, who deserves our love, and who even deserves our fear. You show us that you're a God who gives us identity, a God who gives us security, and a God who gives us meaning. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would continue to give us those things as your children, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thanks much, everybody.